Yeah, but like eight hours. An invoice.
But yeah.
Hello, hello.
Yes.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
She says.
Really?
Yeah, I mean, there's, I had called her, I called her. On that day. On that day, she got it, she sent it out that day. Anyway, that day.
Hello. Well, they say it's still black. Yes, yeah. Yeah, that's probably. How are you?
They see this kind of.
Yeah.
I'm not working on over there. Not her agent problem.
Yeah.
The main.
Well, I'm saying, I think it's.
Let's look at the.
Oh, you speak right here. Oh, you speak in, you speak with me. And then it's 4-5-2. Now, how many days? Well, last year. Last year, when my clients told me that this was where they were later. They were making. And that's a bunch of. All I'm getting at is something about. Something about.
So it's a hot market.
Good evening, everyone. I'd like for you to turn to 622. 622. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story. gospel read most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where he nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Loving that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Let's turn over a few pages to 610. 610. Take my hand, precious Lord. And after we sing this one, can I get James Oliver to lead us in a word of prayer, please? James Oliver? Okay.
When my way groweth dear, precious Lord, linger near. When my heart is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. And the night draweth near, and the day is past and gone. At the river I stand, guide me west of my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, please. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Let's all stand for prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening that we have to come to worship you, to sing songs unto you, and here gathering as a church here in Harrisburg. Please guide us and direct us and help us to do things that are pleasing unto you. And we hope that everything that we do here and pray is pleasing unto you. We ask that you be the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones in nursing homes, the ones that are shut in. And if it be your will, we pray for the much-wanted health of these individuals that they can get better and come here to worship you. Miss Ross told me this evening that
We ask prayers for her nephew, Doug Spicer, that he's had surgery, and a four-hour surgery, and that they removed his esophagus and did a long surgery. And we know the road for him is tough, and it'll be a long, long road. And we ask that you be with him and the family and the doctors and the nurses as he recovers from this cancer that he has. And we ask that you guide over everyone and please bless them. And we pray for the ones that haven't yet found your plan of salvation, haven't yet heard the word or enacted upon it, for we know that one day we'll be called upon which way we want to go. We'll have a choice to go to heaven, and we'll have a choice to go to hell. And part of that will, the main part of that will be our decision. And we ask that you help us to have a ready recollection of being able to teach and preach the gospel to those who want to hear it. We pray for the ones that are always traveling. We ask that you take them to their destination safely and guide over them, watch them, the ones that are going to school, the ones that are away from home. And we ask that you watch over them. And we pray again for the government here in this country, the president and our legislator, that they always look to you when they're making decision-making things, and that they include you in the decisions that they make. And help them with the other governments of the world to try to strive for peace and to have a better way of spreading humanity for food and clothing and comfort for people throughout the world. We ask now that you go with us, be with the one that is giving the lesson tonight. Please let him have a ready recollection of the lesson he's prepared. And as always, the ones out in the audience, let us take this lesson and be not afraid to share it and apply it to our lives. Please guide us and direct us in all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
At this time, I'd like you to mark 680. 680. There's not a friend. 680. When you get that marked, I'd like for you to turn to 599. 599, stepping in the light. We're going to sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Trying to walk in the step of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our life by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the song that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Blessed paths of light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Letting paths of light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Upward still upward will follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, letting paths of light.
You may pass to your classes. Several of you have two sheets. I know that Lee probably doesn't have one. You could, okay, we got it there, okay? Good. All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. We talked about this some last week, but I thought it would be good for us to go ahead and deal with it some more. So that's where we're going to start, if I can get my Bible to go there. Paul is talking about, of course, here in this context, about the different things that have caused people to walk away from God and to go astray. And my title on the heading on this is about the great apostasy, meaning the great ones that have left him and turned away from him. And we talked about some of this last week. And we really talked a lot about those that would depart from the faith. But we're going to begin in verse 3. And read down through verse 5, and then we're going to look at the sheet that you have before you tonight. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. There are many that try to in our culture today, that try to say that shouldn't eat meat, for example. And some are just do that for health reasons, but some are just pretty dogmatic about it as well. And then there are those that would say that, especially now with Easter approaching on April 5th, I think today is Ash Wednesday by some people's standings, and they're saying that this is the beginning of the 40 days before Easter, and that you should sacrifice something, that you shouldn't eat something or do something so that you'd be more holy before God. And I'm not going to go into all of that. It's just that I'm saying that to say this, that the Bible, the New Testament, teaches that nothing of the kind, okay? And that what we need to do is that we look at it. The first passage has been pointed out to me that I thought I was getting all New King James versions here, and I'm not sure even which one it is. I don't have my computer here. Yes, Jamie?
Do they get that that's unclean? Do they get that from Matthew when he filled the swine full of demons? Is that where they're...
When what?
In Matthew where he filled the swine with demons, is that where they get the unclean meat from?
Well, there is meat. I mean, you think about it, and we'll talk about it a little in some of these scriptures here that are, I don't think that's where it comes from, first of all. But the unclean, Paul talks about later in Corinthians and such, that those meats have been sacrificed to idols. And that if they tell you that it's sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. Because then you're hurting their faith and so on by saying that it's okay, you know, to do. But I want to start with this passage, and if you want to look it up in your Bible, your New King James Bible, I'll do that too, because I understand that this first passage is quoted from another translation, Mark chapter 7 and verse 17. And read down through verse 20. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from without of the heart man proceeds evil thoughts. I know that, maybe it was the New American Standard, I'm guessing, because I know that the New American Standard says that, and he declared all foods clean. Let me look real quick. Mark 7, 17, 20 probably. And verse 19. And it says, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. But the King, New King James does not say that. Is that right? Am I correct on that? What you were reading, Mark 7 and 19.
Oh. It doesn't use those exact words, no. Because it talks about that you're taking this into your stomach and not into your heart.
Right, I see that too.
And he's saying you're eating this and then it's eliminated, and since you're not taking it into your heart. And see, I think what some of this is trying to say here is that, you know, when we had the unclean, they were trying to serve sacrifices and stuff like that.
Right.
And I think this is where this is actually turning toward on some of it, because the sacrifices at that time of the Jewish law was unclean.
Well, both the New American Standard and the NIV both say, and in saying this, this NIV says Jesus declared all foods clean. I don't know. Anybody reading from the King James this evening? Yes? Does it have, what does it have there in verse 19?
Verse 19, because it entereth into his heart, not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats.
Okay, thank you. I didn't look at the Greek on this, I can. But to me that's always been one of the clearest passages, just to start with. That's why I had this passage first, just to start with, because to me it's always been the clearest that declaring all foods clean, you know, talking about how he limits, you know, just it's just food. Don't you know that? Don't you understand that?
But in this version, it has a parenthesis in the King James, and parenthesis, which is American Standard Version, it says making all meats clean.
Okay, in the American Standard, right? Okay. The American Standard was the precursor to the New American Standard. It was translated, I believe, in 1903. And it was at that time that it was translated, again, was considered, again, one of the more accurate translations of the Bible. So I'm not trying to defend any of that. But I think as we go along through the rest of the scriptures, this reminds me of one of the things I wanted to talk about. And this, we can talk about it now for a little bit. Is that, you know, last week when we were talking about falling away from the faith, it looked like to some that there may have been what looked like almost contradictive terms, you know, scriptures that we were looking at. One of the things that we need to remember, can God lie?
No.
God cannot lie. If God is contradicting himself, is he lying?
He would be.
He would be. But if something is okay, if I say one day that my birthday is on November 16th, and the next week I tell you my birthday is on December 16th, or whatever, those are contradictory statements. One of them is not true, and so if it's a contradictory statement, then it can't be true. They can't be true, and God's word can be false. What we need to understand, believing that we do, that God, the Bible clearly says God cannot lie, that if something seems different in one place than it does, in somewhat different at least in another, because there's passages in the Bible, for example, it talks about believing to be saved, confessing to be saved, and so on, that rather than saying those are contradictory, what do? We take them all good. That's right. We take them all together, right? One, the Bible, I've always believed, and I, you know, that the Bible always explains or defines itself. And so when we look at passages that may look different, so if a passage, you say, I don't understand this, and thus I read another passage that talks about it gives more information or talks about it different, what that's doing is it explaining it to us so that we can understand it, how it all goes together, and that they're not contradictory. I studied the Bible with a man one time that, and I don't even remember the subject now, but he was, and he said, that's what I believe, and that's what you believe, and therefore they're contradicting each other. You know, and I said, no, God can't contradict himself. It's not you and me contradicting each other. It's what you're saying, that two passages in the Bible contradict each other. God cannot lie. God cannot contradict himself. And so we need to understand them one from another. The Bible explains itself. Does that make sense? Okay, let's get back to our passage tonight. And I think as we look at, and I don't want to spend all night on, we can, but I don't need to spend all night on these verses. I just wanted us to read through them and see a little bit more about what God says about these things. Jesus, in Matthew 15, Jesus had been correcting the people about, because he had been charged with eating with unclean hands. In verse 20, Matthew 15, 20, these things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, does not defile a man. The Jews had so many regulations about washing, about eating, about, you know, so many regulations that they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 22, 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, for God will destroy both of it and them. Now the body is not for, and he talks about sexual morality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Let's go on, because Paul, well, just and the more the context of these passages in Corinthians, for example, we know that Paul is talking about going out and eating with the Gentiles. And he says, as long as they don't tell you that the meat is sacrificed from idols and they serve it at a table, go ahead and eat it. But if they tell you this meat is sacrificed from idols, don't eat it for their conscience sake, he tells them. So that's important. It's a choice that I make not to offend someone else. Colossians 2, 12, 21 to 23. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which will perish with using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. It's a question. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They seem spiritual. There was, a short ad. It was of a popular movie actor, and he was standing up for God from what he knew best, and was talking about entering into the holy season and about, you know, this kind of stuff. And it sounded really good. I mean, these things sound really good when people talk that I'm going to sacrifice this for God. Well, God didn't ask you to sacrifice or by not eating certain things for him. He didn't do that. They have a sound of intelligence, but are not. By the way, if you have a question on any of these, stop me and raise your hand and we can talk about it. I don't mean to just zoom through them. Okay, let's go to Acts 11, 7 through 9. And I've heard a voice. Okay, this is Peter when God is giving the animals to him to eat as an example. And I heard a voice say to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And remember what kind of things that was put before him. Everything that he shouldn't eat, he thought he shouldn't eat as a Jew, basically. And of course, God was trying to teach him the lesson about the centurion that he went to see later on, the Greek Gentile.
Cornelius.
What? In Acts 10, or Acts, you know, they called, the angel came down and said, "Don't go call Peter."
Cornelius.
Thank you, Cornelius. And he's, and God was going to send him to Cornelius, but he wanted to prove to him that when these Gentiles called, that he was talking mostly about not calling them unclean or unworthy. But here he's also telling, teaching him a lesson that not to call anything God has created unclean. Okay, Romans 14:14 through 16. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. And again, the lesson here is that Paul is teaching that, of course, that it's not the food that's the important thing. It's the relationship with your brothers and sisters. Not to destroy someone because of what they eat or don't eat. So if someone, let's put it in today's terminology, like what I was talking about earlier, if someone is, for example, very staunch believer that you should not eat meat, and you're going to, if you eat meat, you're going to offend them. What should you do? Not eat meat. Not because of your conscience, but because of theirs, so you don't offend them. Yes, Pearl?
Does the Bible say anything about when they talk about the meat that you should not eat? I always heard that it was something that had hoofs and scales.
Well, in the Old Testament, they gave him very specific directions not to eat several different things. Had to have a split hoof, had to chew the cud, for example, for animals. And if fish didn't have a scales, like catfish, for example, you were not to eat them. So there's very specific directions in the Old Testament what they could eat and not eat. But now Jesus and the New Testament, what I'm wanting us to see is that God declares all food clean. So the mountaineer men used to say that the cats, you know, the wild cats, were the best eating food that there was, or bear meat, or even some of them eat snakes and so on. Well, scripturally, they could do that in the New Testament times. I mean, if they're walking by this, you know, walking in the light of God.
I'm often wondering this. This is just something I think of. You know, we're not to offend them and not to eat meat. And our brother, what about the offense on us if we say you should? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I guess what Paul is saying, I think, is that
we're saying that we need to accommodate that person, not to offend them, to maybe bring them to Christ. But if they are a brother and they're doing this, that's what I was getting at.
Well, I think,
and it's not always a brother. It's usually people that believe totally different.
Right.
But just something to think about.
Well, I mean, there are things that I try not to eat anymore for my health. But what I'm not going to, it's not going to offend me. My dad at a point got where he thought that sugar was really wrong for a person to eat because it's harmful to the body. And so he thought it was really wrong at potlucks for Christians to bring things with a lot of sugar in them. Now, he never stood up and condemned anybody but him personally. And so, I mean, you know, but I mean, if he would have stood up and started condemning people for eating sugar because he didn't eat sugar because he didn't think it was right, then you're beginning to cause problems and conflicts. I think that there's a place where we, about our personal opinions, we should keep it quiet. And I think that's why Paul's talking about what we're talking about this. Okay, Romans chapter, see, I am convinced. Did we read, I know convinced the Lord Jesus nothing unclean. Okay, let's read Romans 14:20 and 21. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Don't eat anything or drink anything or do anything to cause your brother to stumble. Now that's a tough one, isn't it? Because that means sacrificing probably some things that you like to eat, you like to, and so on. But don't cause your brother to stumble. Do not destroy, like it says the last verse of the Romans 14 through 16, do not destroy with food the one whom Christ died. Don't cause your brother to stumble. And again, this is food again. Not that any food is wrong, but it's wrong if it causes your brother to stumble. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 through 28. This comes back closer to what I was talking about earlier. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all that is its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you yet to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. So, again, I guess the main key here that he's saying that we can eat anything, but if anything causes my brother to stumble, don't eat it. Don't have anything to do with it. Any comments before we move on? Okay, we're going back to Second, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 6. Now, remember that as Paul talks to Timothy, Paul is teaching or training Timothy how to be a good minister of God. And verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What is he telling here Timothy to do to be a good minister? If you instruct the brethren in what things? The things we just talked about, right? You will be a good minister of Christ. Nourished in the words of faith. What should we do? We should fill ourselves with the words of faith, with the word of God. And of the good doctrine, of course, that goes right along with the word of God, right? That we would know the word of God, that we should be filled with the word of God, which you have carefully followed. And again, carefully followed. This is something that we have to be attuned to. Carefully following it, doing what it says, knowing what it says. Verse 7. But reject profane and old wise fables. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Okay, again, don't listen to false teaching. Don't old wise fables. In other words, they had, like we were talking about earlier, that the Jews had a lot of traditions that had nothing to do with the Word of God. Also, like we talked about today, there's a lot of people with a lot of traditions that have nothing to do with the Word of God. Reject those, he says, and exercise yourself towards godliness. How do you exercise yourself towards godliness?
Read the Bible.
That's the main thing, I would think. What else?
Prayer,
definitely. Studying together, right? That's good, important that we do that. But the main thing, I think, is the Word of God and prayer, right? Exercise yourself towards godliness. Very important. Then he talks about exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. Again, the most important thing is taking, exercising our spirituality with God. You know, of course, physical exercise is good. We know that we need that. If we don't exercise physically, we will not stay healthy, and therefore we can't do what God wants us to do. And so we need to work towards that. I'm striving to get better at that again myself. And so I know that God will help me along that way. But the main thing that I need to do is to continue, don't you think, is to exercise spiritually.
Quoting scripture is a good exercise.
I'm sorry, what?
Quoting scripture is a good exercise.
Yes, it is. To know it and to quote it, that's good. I can quote some. I've never had the greatest memory to memorize things. But for me, to know is to become, the way I've tried to do it that helps me the most is to read it, to be confident in where a passage is found. Of course, I can't know all of that either. I've known people, and maybe Jamie, you were the one to tell me your dad basically had the New Testament memorized, right?
Not just the New Testament, but yeah.
The whole Bible?
Yeah.
He had the whole Bible memorized?
He could follow this whole part of the verse anywhere he could tell you.
That's amazing to me. That's just amazing. Photographic memory would be nice.
When I was growing up, my Sunday school teacher made us memorize a verse, a different verse every Sunday. You didn't repeat one because she remembered it. And bless her, she gave us a good memory.
That is a good thing to do. Good thing.
It's amazing how many of those still stick with you. Practice them every day.
Practice it every day. That's good, thank you. Then verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Probably what he has said, maybe what he's going to say. A faith worthy of all acceptance. For this, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. We labor for both, to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Trusting in the living God is going to be good for us spiritually, but it's also going to cause us to suffer reproach. Because we trust, why are we going to suffer reproach? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. When we trust in the living God, we find that to be so. There are those today that are suffering great persecution because they trust in the living God and the Word of God. They're suffering great persecution. We haven't really felt that here, have we? To an extent, when we talk to people, people will maybe ridicule us for our faith. And more in the world, people are ridiculing those of faith. For example, I mean, I know that man I talked about, that actor that I talked about, but he's received a lot of criticism as an actor, as a person, for turning to Christ, as he puts it. People receive persecution for what they stand for, if they really stand for it. And we need to stand unapologetically for Christ, for good and for evil. Paul was unapologetic for Jesus Christ. Did many come to him and come to Christ? Yes. Did he suffer much because of it? Most definitely. And then, of course, verse 11, these things command and teach. Think about what Paul has been teaching them here and talking to them about. That they need to stand for the Word of God, that they need to know the truth and to defend it, to begin to live the Christian life. to watch out for these false teachings that are coming into the world. Paul says, these are coming. You need to watch out for them. These things are going to happen. Watch out for it. Teach the truth. This is the basic emphasis that Paul is giving to Timothy is what this young preacher ought to do. And we'll see more of this as we go along. Any questions or comments before we can proceed? By the way, I want to take a moment and pause while I'm thinking about it. After we finish 1 Timothy, I would like to take our class a little different direction. I'm calling it to walk, Jesus says, you know, to live in the world but not of the world. I'd like for us to search out that topic of the world and what are some things in the world that we have to watch out for, how do we live in the world when all these things are going off and taking place. I'm thinking about the first two things I'm going to bring up in class probably is maybe abortion and homosexuality because of those two biggies that stand out. But what I would like from you is that if there's other things that you would like for us to cover that you see as things that would be helpful, how do I live better in the world because of this or because of that, let me know and we'll search it out and study it out together, okay? All right, let's go on, verse 12. This is one of the verses I was referring to just a moment ago. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So what was this young preacher? First of all, let no one despise your youth. I think, of course, Timothy was a young preacher, but I think this we can say to us, let no one despise your age. Whether you're young or whether you're old, okay, but be an example to the believers. How should we be examples? In word, other word, the word of God, in conduct, how you live, right? In spirit, spiritually, how's your faith? Be an example in your faith, trust in God, and in purity. Impurity would basically eliminate all sin, wouldn't it? You know, don't get caught up in sin, impurity. Give attention, verse 13. What should this preacher do? Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's what he tells him that the preacher's job is to be. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, again, understand that Timothy had been with Paul. He had been living with Paul, walking with Paul. Now they're separated, so Paul is writing to him a letter on how he should carry out his work for the Lord. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Well, we don't have that, do we? I mean, as far as passing on the gift, some believe that this was the gift of the Holy Spirit that he had, that he's talking about here, some sort of spiritual gift. But couldn't we say to each one of us is that we each have the Spirit of God, so shouldn't we carry out the things that God has blessed us with, the talents that we have, to serve him? Do we each have spiritual gifts in us? Don't doubt it. Use what God has given you for him. I think that's what he's telling us here. And given to you by prophecy and laying on of the hands of the eldership. I don't think anybody's made any prophecy about any of us, has it? No, not in today's world. God doesn't do that today. But we know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. We know we have gifts. The Bible, Romans chapter 8, talks about gifts that we have been given and blessed with. Some have this and some have that. Verse 15, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So what does it mean to you that he should meditate on these things? We kind of shy away from meditation sometimes because of what others have taught about meditation. How do we meditate on these things?
got to say, you know, that you're to be diligent. For meditation, they have diligent. So that means stay after it.
Good. I like that. Okay. Another way some people have, some says, think on these things. We know that Philippians chapter 4 tells us to think on these things and lists several things that we should think about, think on. But give yourself entirely to them. That's pretty serious, isn't it? That's, I don't know any of us that give ourselves entirely, all the time, you know, to these things. 100% of the time. But it's, I think the idea is that what we should do is really focus on them. Why? So our progress may be evident to all. Boy, we need to let it be known so that we can be better at what we do. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And we see that Timothy was to be self-correcting, wasn't he? He was supposed to pay attention according to what he had been taught, what he's being taught here by Paul. And again, we see the emphasis and to the doctrine. We've seen this about three times in these verses that we've been going through so far. Pay attention to the Word of God, what you've been taught, so you can teach what is right. Continue in them. Not just pay attention to it, but continue to do so. Don't give up. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So this is for himself and for others. Yes, James, go ahead.
I was confused there for a little bit, assuming that you were reading the New King James.
I am.
In verse 14, my New King James Version, the last word in that passage is different. It uses the word presbytery.
This says eldership.
Yes. Right. And I looked it up on my phone. The New King James on my phone uses the word eldership, as does the NIV and the ESV, which I think is an appropriate translation. But
Presbyterian eldership is the same thing.
Eldership is used in the ESV, also the NIV, but the King James Version in print here in my lap uses the word presbytery.
What's the difference?
I don't think there is a difference. That word, I don't think it's found anywhere else in the Bible. I think this is the lone occurrence in the New King James translation of that lists that word.
Let me ask Molly, what does the King James say in the end of verse 14?
Presbytery.
Presbytery?
And I think a lot of the older translations will say the same thing. I think the American Standard and the New American Standard, perhaps even.
I don't know. I haven't looked for that word.
The New American Standard.
Generally, the words are considered synonyms.
Yeah.
But I didn't know that. Never thought about it being the only place in the Bible that it was mentioned.
I don't think it is mentioned elsewhere. I could be wrong on that, but
is there something we should learn about that?
No, it's interesting how, you know, we can both have the New King James Version of the Bible and the word's different.
Right.
And
well, they do up. They do. What do you want to call it? Give new updates on versions. Like I think if I looked at my translations, my list of translations, well, like here it even says the King James, an available update is available. The New American Standard update available. New King James Version update available. You know, on my app with these different versions that are there. So they do maybe update these versions with newer words. I'm not sure what that means exactly, how they update them.
I guess that could be concerning, right? I mean, because we don't know who's responsible for the updated versions, right?
This New King James Version says that Thomas Nelson Incorporated, as you does that work, that's with this New King James Version here on my app.
This is a Nelson.
How old is your, does it give a date when that was translated? 1980 lived.
I believe that's the copyright date.
Mine's 2018 and it says eldership.
2018 says elders in your Bible, physical Bible?
Yep.
So from 1980 to what? What? 2018, someplace in there, it was changed. Okay. And again, as far as I've always known, James understood, is that eldership and the presbytery were one and the same thing. That's, of course, I am thinking that that particular name is where the Presbyterian Church probably got its name.
I assume also the same.
Yeah. Okay, well, it's time for us to wrap up tonight. I guess the thing that I get most from this last part of this chapter is that we should really focus on the Word of God, of reading, exhorting in the to doctrine of the New Testament. He says that several times. And again in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. I think if we continue in the Word of God and continue in the Word of God, which is our doctrine, right? It's the only, what is the doctrine of the Church of Christ? It's the Bible. That's the only doctrine. There's no other books, nothing else besides. And so we take the Word of God, and we understand that this is the doctrine that God wants us to follow. And if we're not following that, then we're not taking heed to it. We're not obeying it. We're not following it. And God wants us to do that. So if tonight, whether you're listening to this or here in our service tonight, if you have a need to been challenged by the Word of God for your life and you wish to take heed of it, come to Him now as together we stand and sing.
Let not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one, none else can heal all our souls, diseases, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. No friend like Him is so high and holy, no, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that He is not near us, no, not one, no, not one. No night so dark but His love can cheer us, no, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one.
I want to thank everyone for being here. I think we are all beneficial for being here and studying another portion of God's will. James, can you repeat in the person that you was talking about?
Miss Ross is George's nephew. I think his name is Doug Spicer.
Okay.
He's the one that's had chemo for a long time. And George said he was done with his chemo.
Okay.
And he was working up to have surgery. Well, he's had his surgery. The way that Georgia described it to me is they removed his whole esophagus. That's where the cancer is at. But they took part of his stomach and they brought it back up and made him one. So anyway, the miracles of modern medicine. And she said he's in intensive care and I guess that's where he goes from there.
Where's that at, Georgia?
Nashville.
Nashville, Tennessee?
Did I cover that right, Georgia?
Yes, that's what I understand.
Well, I appreciate James for the update because we all need to know what's going on with our families.
He's a relatively young man. He's in his 40s.
Wow. He
has family. So.
Well, let's all keep praying for that guy, that he, George's nephew, or whoever he is.
He's actually H.L.'s nephew, but he's my
nephew. Okay, all right. That's why I was trying to figure. Anyway, let's keep in our prayers for him that he can get a full recovery to where he can live a normal life. It's sad to hear about things like that. And, you know, it really is, because when you're younger, you see people that are older. And then when you get to a certain age, you see people a lot younger, because you don't really think about it till you get a little bit older sometimes about things happening to you, because you say, it ain't going to happen to me. Well, that's not true. That's not true. So we need to keep prayers for each and every one. Is there any announcement that needs to be made other than that the sheet that James handed out for the men and for the women need to be filled out and brought back by Sunday and handed to James so that we can get a organization sheet started up again? I know we haven't done it in a few years. Like the greeters, I think we stopped because of COVID and things like that. And I think we're all capable of taking care of those things now if we are able and if we feel that we are safe enough. And I believe that's the case. So let's not forget about those sheets. If you do not have a sheet, ask James and he will give you a sheet to fill out. So please do that.
Ashley's still having trouble with her ankle that she tore about 8 weeks ago. She went back to the doctor. He thinks she may have tore a ligament or ruptured the ligament. So she's got to have an MRI done sometime soon to see what exactly is going on with it.
That's news to me too. I didn't know all that. So. Anybody else have anything?
If we by chance have visitors Sunday, I'm dealing with kidney stones, so I don't know where life is leading me. But we have now have welcome bags for visitors. And I put them in a tub in that back room, so they're sort of protected.
Does it indicate that on there, or does we need to ask one of the ladies what it is?
It's the only clear tub on the table.
I haven't looked. I have no idea.
The tub is not, because that's I got that just in case mice or whatever.
Yeah.
Thank you very much, Krista. Anything else? Don, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you thankful for all our blessings, thankful for our family and the folks that we live in and participate doing things with. Father, there are some of our number that can't participate with us. They can't make it to our services. We pray that you will look over them, help them to heal and recover and gain some strength to be able to come back with us. Father, we're very concerned about George's nephew, and we pray that he will heal, the surgery will heal, and he will be able to have a semi-normal life, at least to be able to do the things that he needs to do at such a young age. Father, we have many in our community that also suffer from time to time. We need to be sure to look out for those, help them when we see the needs, and be there to let them know about you and your word. Father, as we go through the rest of this week, we pray that you will guide, guard, protect us, help us to be the Christians that we need to be, help us to reach out, help us to be there for those that need us. Father, be with us as we go through our next few days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
through.